Sal and I were shopping in Canmore a little while ago. Just kind of walking the streets, enjoying coffee and looking at the mountains and just getting out. And so I popped into this one store, and it had some sporting goods stuff and bike stuff and whatnot. And one of the young ladies was there helping me look at stuff. And I said, "What is that in the window?" And it was kind of a rolled up mat. And she goes, "Oh, that's a meditation mat." A meditation mat. I didn't know there was mats specifically for meditation. She goes, "Oh yeah." She goes, "I meditate." She goes, "You know, I get out here in the bush and in these mountains," she goes, "and I just spread the mat out." And she goes, "and I just meditate." And she goes, "You know, I'm shortening a long conversation." She goes, "and it's like you just push aside the cares, the hurts, the stuff that goes on, and you just center yourself." She goes, and I mean, it's amazing as you just, nothing is there. You know, and she's talking about this nothingness, this ability to just push aside the cares and just focus. And then she looks at me and she goes, "Do you meditate?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "I meditate a lot." Well, it was like she'd found another soul that meditated. She goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, you know how meditation's cool, because like you have this reprieve for 15 minutes, half an hour, where you just find this cool, peaceful kind of nothing rest. Then I said, you get up and you go back to work." And I said, "and it's like all those cares just come back. It's like the stress of work and what's going on in your home and this thing." "Yeah, I know, I know." She goes, I said, "as I don't meditate towards nothingness, I actually meditate on a principle. And these are ancient principles. And I find that when I get up from my meditation, that peace stays with me for quite a while until I meditate again, like 24 hours or more." "Really?" I said, "Yeah. And I find that there's a joy and just a gladness that just kind of bubbles up." I said, that it doesn't just disappear once you get up. I said, "it stays there and you begin to live your life." She was fascinated. And her and I began to talk about the power of God's word, his presence in our lives. You know, the world is trying so many things, and they think they have answers when the Bible is the most stunning, amazing book. If we would just go back to practicing these God-inspired, Spirit-taught truths, it's all there to live a life that is amazing and wonderful, and to have these attributes, this strength, this power of God with you. I'm not saying this in any way to belittle anyone, but let me just talk to you about meditation for a minute. You know, meditation is interesting because a lot of the people who are renowned for meditation would be like monks and people like that, who when you see them in their brown robes, they just look so serene. You know, and they just walk, and like everything's in control. You know, and you think, wow, this guy radiates peace. This guy is so centered. This guy is like so together. He just looks so peaceful. But he's not married. What you laughing at? And he doesn't have any kids. And he's not paying for a house and a car and insurance and power. And in, you know, and on and kids schooling, etc. He lives in a cave on a desert island, and he's peaceful. Or he's in a monastery with his own room with a bunch of other guys with vows of silence. So I'm not that impressed. You give that guy a wife and kids and a bills and mortgage and future savings for college and braces and people who stab him in the back at work and neighbors who don't cut their grass and complain all day beside you. You give him, you know what I mean, mother-in-laws, and you give him brothers and sister-in-laws. Now let's see how much peace this guy can maintain. Are you with me? All right, so again, I'm not trying. It's just the world is so fascinated with this. And I'm thinking, what are you going to do? Move to a cave on an island? What are you going to do? Join a monastery and have... See, I could never do that because I love life. I love big cities. I love theater. I love mountains. I love the country. I love riding horses. I love riding motorbikes. I want this, the beautiful things that God has. And the Bible has stunning answers for this ability to be at peace and to be at joy in the midst of the craziness that life can bring. And so today I want to talk to you about living a spirit-filled life. A spirit-filled life. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord," which means you should be in the Word every day, learning, absorbing, planting God's Word in your heart, because that is the future harvests for the things you're believing for. But then it says a second line. It talks about two kinds of power. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Now, my dad, I come from two pastors. My mom and dad both pastored for years, and so I had just... I mean, I had an amazing upbringing of seeing two people who knew the Word frontwards and backwards, who put it to practice, who walked in the power of God. And my dad had a saying. He said, "If you've just got the Word and you spend time only in the Word, you're going to dry up. If you spend time with Holy Spirit and you don't spend time in the Word, you're going to blow up. But if you spend time in the Word and with Holy Spirit, you'll grow up." And there's a place when you begin to study the New Testament, there is such a powerful place where every time you read about incredible men like Paul, like Peter, Barnabas, that wherever these people went, like Stephen, there's a little term that always gets added. And the Bible is saying things for a reason. And it'll say things like, "And Peter, filled with the Spirit, did great signs and wonders." One of the really wild stories, I encourage you to read it when you've got more time, or I don't have time, I could go through right now, but Paul is in a city, and he's talking to the proconsul, one of the leaders of that city, and trying to win him for Jesus. And it says, a Jewish magician, wizard, someone who practices the dark arts, okay, was in the room in this office as Paul is in sharing with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this man is interrupting. He's saying things and doing things to stop this man, this leader, from receiving Christ as his Savior. And the Apostle Paul just stops. And he says, "You wicked one, against the things of God, you wicked one who is here, and you're just trying," and he just told him off. He says, "You will not be able to see for a season." And it says in front of the leader, it's like a black cloud appeared over his eyes, and he couldn't see anymore. And the proconsul, this leader, immediately believed on Jesus. Why? Because it wasn't who's got the best story. It wasn't who's got the best religion. But Christianity has always been shared in the power of the gospel. There is a power that keeps you in peace. There is a power that keeps you in the joy that God brings. There's a power that flows forth from you for miracles that you need. But a term that is used over and over again is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, where that term started predominantly is in the book of Acts, and where it says in chapter 2 that the 120 were not released by Jesus to go out and share the gospel until they were endued with power. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, this word power, "And ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." There is such a difference, a glaring difference today with the church that is alive on the planet today and the church that was alive right after Jesus in that first generation as the disciples went out. They literally had learned from Jesus, like in 14, 15, and 16th chapters of John, where Jesus is teaching them that he had to leave, but Holy Spirit's going to come. and that Holy Spirit would lead them into all truth, show them things to come, that He would take literally Jesus' place. And in our world today, so many Christians are struggling. I talk to counselors, and I talk to psychologists, psychiatrists, pastors, counselors, an array of people who work with people in counseling. And I do. We're finding that people, as never before, it's like all of the things going on with mood disorders and an inability to control emotions and the addictions and the plethora of different kinds of addictions that are out there as people are trying to deal with these lives. But the Bible teaches us that your soul can be anchored rock-like, that your soul can be stable. 3 John 2 actually says that if you want to walk in the power and the miraculous of God, that it's going to be when your soul prospers, meaning that there is something that needs to happen in the Christian's life. Just by percentages, this room will be filled with people who have settled. You're not all in. You've settled. You've settled for where you are. You don't believe anything more can happen. This is as good as it gets in my marriage, as good as it gets in my family, as good as it gets in my career. And so we just kind of put up with it, and church is a way to kind of maintain. Let's just maintain. Did you know that in the teachings of the Bible, that maintenance is something God is not for? That for you to maintain where you are, the Bible says one was given one talent in the story, one was given two talents, one was given five. The guy with five made 10, the guy with two made 4. God told them both, wonderful, faithful. The guy with one didn't lose it, he just maintained it. He just stayed where he was, buried it. And the Bible said that the master said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, why didn't you? And in our lives, God wants you to grow. And if you have hit a place where you are no longer growing, I want to challenge you. This could be an area, and in most cases, it is. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 14 to 21, if you're taking notes, it talks about us waking up in life. And that wake up the mighty men. He's not talking about though some of you are mighty and some of you aren't. There's a part of you. See, you are a three-part being. And it says, wake up the mighty men. Your spirit man is so alive with the power of God. He's so alive with the presence of God. Why are you letting it all slumber and sleep while you try to live out of your mind and try to just live out of your body? There is a life called the spirit-filled life that is crucial if you want to live like the New Testament Christians lived. And if you're not, and your life is devoid of miracles, if you just find that you can't even maintain your joy, your peace, I mean, you're struggling, you're up, you're down, that's not the Christian life. That's not the spirit-filled life. And we've got to understand that. In Ephesians chapter 5, here's what it says. I'm going to read it to you. I'll go down a little bit. They'll have it on the big screen. It says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. And Christ is going to make day dawn upon you and give you light. Look carefully how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and the witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understanding and firmly grasping what the will of the Lord is. You know, God will always guide you in His will. Some people will spend an entire lifetime never listening to God, who knows the best path and the path He's prepared for you. And then it says this, listen to this one, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit. All right, isn't it interesting that God is comparing being filled with the Spirit to getting drunk? Being filled with the Spirit to getting drunk. You know, I talk to a lot of people, who struggle with alcohol. And I talk to addictions counselors and things. And, you know, there's a whole group now that started out just having a cup of wine in the afternoon, just to kind of took the edge off that boring afternoon. And then it took two and it took three. But this is not about alcohol, but the alcohol kind of took that edge, just mellowed them a little bit. Then there are those who, you need to blow the pipes out. They want to go party, and come on, let's get some guys together or some girls together, and let's go party! And yeah, I'll be hugging the toilet in the morning, but at least tonight, I get a chance to forget my troubles, to just go out and have fun and get some belly laughs, and I deserve it, I need it. Alcohol's interesting. People use it for different areas. Some people use it to sleep. Some people use it for better sex, so they say. Some people use it to handle the stress of life. Others just want to party with it. And the Bible is saying that to be filled with the Spirit is like getting drunk. When I was a paramedic, so many times we'd pick up people who were injured when they were drunk. I remember one specifically, sorry for those who have a weak stomach, but he got in a fight with a guy outside the bar, and the guy tapped the bottle on a thing and slashed his face, and it caught him right at the jawbone here and went straight to the edge of his mouth and sliced it all the way through. So his cheek just hung off and was hanging down here, and I could look through the side of his mouth and see his tongue and his teeth, and he wasn't coming with me to the hospital. And when he talked, he was like, it's hard to even talk, you know. And I'm not coming. And I said, you got to come with me. Look, I tried to show him the reflection. I mean, look at you. And he's feeling fine. You know, this alcohol has the ability to where you don't feel pain. And so people use it for a ton of other reasons as well. This is not a full explanation of why people drink. But why is God comparing being filled with the Spirit? And he's not saying be filled. Actually, in the Greek, this verb, it means be being filled, that you must maintain a Spirit-filled life. And then it goes on to show you what a Spirit-filled life looks like. Because if you were raised in the Pentecostal church, you saw maybe, or charismatic, that whole area, remember those things that turned you off, it was for me. Or if you're in the other area where that's not even for today, you're against it. Or maybe you haven't even heard about it, it doesn't matter. But this is something that's very precious to me, because the only way I've been able to do what we've done as a ministry, as a family, has been to focus on God's Word, to know God's Word, but to maintain a Spirit-filled life. I have found when things catch up on me, I have found when I can't control my emotions, I have found that when I struggle to believe, that I have not maintained that fullness of the Spirit. I have forgotten to pray in the Spirit. I have forgotten to spend time worshiping Him, where Holy Spirit just keeps me filled with His strength, His presence. You know, when you go into Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says and they were filled and with the Spirit, and I'm sorry, He'll give you, and then it talks, uses the word power. That word power that Holy Spirit brings into our life is a power, an ability, a might. And it lists about six things that this might will do. It says it'll help you to maintain moral living, which we all want to do, because that moral living is what stabilizes your marriage, your family, business. No one wants to go into business with a crook. No one wants to, you know, so we want this. And then this might, it says, is a might for the miraculous that flows out of our lives. And that's what makes us different from the other religions, is that Jesus is alive and His presence is within us. And when we pray, He heals people. He does things. Anytime you go through and use the clause filled with the Spirit or full of the Holy Ghost, you'll find that it'll mention that about people, and there'll always be some form of miraculous flow. It is up to you and I to every day learn God's Word, because the Bible says the Word of God is like the washing of water with the Word. You know, if you like showers or baths, you'll notice that after a day, you just kind of get a little bit ripe. But if you forget the shower or bath and you go 2 days, everybody else knows you're ripe. And if you go 3 or 4, you just can't stand yourself. And there's nothing better than to get under a shower and you put that warm water on and it just starts, and you get some soap and you lather, and I'm telling you, you just feel like a brand new person. Did you know that to come in here on a Sunday, for example, and to hear the teaching of the Word, if the pastor is anointed and the presence of God is there, it's like the washing of water by the Word. When you get into God's Word and you begin to meditate or to pray in the Spirit or to begin to worship Him, that there's something that takes place that that is a cleaning off of the scum, that spiritual scum, the mental junk that pushes at you from people and coming against you and the stuff of the world and the cares and the deceitfulness of riches and all the junk that pushes at you, that when you get into God's Word and you maintain this fullness in the Spirit, that you maintain this life that is just, it's a clean life, meaning that the scum just keeps getting washed off and you feel so good. And when you study this in the New Testament, it's amazing how these men and women went out and God went with them and did incredible miracles. All through the Word, it'll say things like, "And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them." And then Stephen, filled with the Spirit. He was stoned to death, and he was literally smiling and seeing Jesus in heaven, and he couldn't feel the pain as the rocks he was being stoned. And Paul, whose name was Saul at that time, was a young man, and they laid their clothes, their cloaks at Saul's feet, meaning he put this on. He had done this thing. And they stoned Stephen to death. And it impacted Saul so much that shortly after is when he had his Damascus Road experience, and he became a man who followed Jesus, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and was given the revelation of why Jesus died, went to the cross, etc. But he watched this man filled with the Spirit, how he died impacted him greatly. This Christian life was not meant to just be a life of principles and no power. It was never designed to be a life devoid of miracles. But his peace and his joy is maintained in a Spirit-filled life. In Ephesians chapter 5, as you go on and it talks about be filled with the Spirit, it lists three things that you will notice about a person who is Spirit-filled. Now, if you were raised in the charismatic background or Pentecostal, it's usually the weirdest person in the church. But that's not what it says. It's the person who just says stupid things in public, or he's giving people words or speaking in tongues in public. And we think that no. Actually, the three signs that are the signs of a Spirit-filled life, the first one says that you make melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, when someone's really happy, you ever notice how they whistle or they sing, they got a song? And a lot of people have never gotten back to the happiness they used to have when they were belly laughing and enjoying life. I mean, they're singing a song, they're whistling, people going, "What is with you? What happened to you? Who did you meet last night?" We're just wondering, why is there such happiness? Yet a sign of being Spirit-filled is this joy that puts a song in your heart. The second thing it says is you become thankful. You are a joy to be with, because you're never negatively looking at people and blaming. You're thankful for them. You walk home and you got to paint the house, do the dishes, you got to weed the garden. Oh, thank God for a house. You go, someone else be going, "I'm so sick and tired of this, I'm so sick and tired of this painting. Well, I got to go weed the garden." Da, da, da. Like, people who are not filled with the Spirit struggle to maintain this joy. But did you know that to maintain a Spirit-filled life, as Acts and on teaches us, is to have a song in your heart every day of your life? And the second thing is to be thankful. You're thankful for your spouse. You're thankful for your kids. "I'm just so glad you're my son." "Well, Dad, I know." "Nah, are you kidding me? Come on, we all go through stuff. I love you. I'm so glad you're mine." There's a thankfulness that it changes your kids. It changes your spouse. It changes where you work. You can go to this dismal place and have a whole bunch of horrid work to do, and they're going, "What is he smoking? Why is he so happy in the midst of this?" Because a Spirit-filled life, there's a thankfulness. And did you know that true happiness only can be off of a foundation of thankfulness? The third thing it says that is a sign of somebody who is filled with the Spirit is they have the ability to submit to others. There's a mutual submission. They don't try to dominate people, blame people, talk down to people, manipulate people, because most relationships that don't understand relationships, there's a subtle manipulation that's always going on in this dance. "Well, I want this, and I'll give you that if you give me this." And it's in marriage, it's in friendships. So for a person who has an ability to submit, doesn't mean they're submitting their entire life. "Hey, do what you want with my money." No. There is just this not a desire to be one up, to be condescending, to be manipulating, dominant, not even there. There is this mutual submission that makes you enjoyable to be around, because everyone you talk to who's on your level, regardless of how successful you are. Did you know that these three things are what the apostle is talking about? This is the life of a spirit-filled person. So if you were raised in this, and you know somebody who always tries to act spiritual, God has a message for you. And their life is not reflecting of what Ephesians 5 says. Like, don't listen. But we need this spirit-filled life. How in the world are you going to make it through the seasons of life? How are you going to keep your mind and your soul, okay, just in His peace and in His joy? How are you going to be able to access the miracles that you need? Most people are hanging on to their sanity with every last fingernail, and they don't know how to make a marriage work because they can't even get themselves to work. And how am I going to parent when I'm struggling with something? And you can put on a cool face. Hey, how's it going? Good. Me too, man. Things cool. Like, great! But if you're crumbling on the inside, you need to know there is a spirit-filled life for the believer. That believing is not, the Bible is just not some psychological relief to the hell and the pain that you're going through. The Bible is an answer. The Apostle Paul says, when I'm with you, I'm not with you with enticing words and incredible oratory to inspire you to keep going. I'm with you with signs and wonders and miracles that changes the lives of people. This is the life that I desire. This is the life that I want. But here's the problem with Christians. You know, this is their Bible. I love the Word of God. I mean, I'm a follower of Christ. Yeah, I love that part. This is good. Oh, yeah. No, not this part. But the rest, God, I'll do the rest over here. This is pretty good. Ooh, that's a little out there for me. And this is what their Bible begins to look like after a while. If it was actually monitoring, you know, what their life is actually like. I'm a follower of Christ. No, you ain't. You're a follower of like one principle of Christ. And then you wonder why your life's devoid of power, why you can't control your emotions, why you don't even know how to bring love and peace into a home, into a business, and you're struggling, and you, I'm praying. The Bible doesn't say pray about that. It says stay filled. And when there is a staying filled, there is this flow. The Bible calls it in John 7, rivers of living water flow off of you. You know, it's an amazing story of a woman that was living beside Sal and I. And she'd come over and she had two kids, and Sal and I had four. And so I was a paramedic at the time and I was pastoring with my dad. And so this woman met Sally and just started coming over every day. We're talking sun up till her husband got home. And she said, Leon, I don't know what to do. I can't get stuff done. And I mean, I don't mind her being here. I like her. She's a nice lady. But like, what do you do if someone is sitting in your home from morning till night? And I said, yeah, I don't know, like, I guess just chat about it. And then the same day we were talking about this, she looks at Sally and she goes, you know, she says, can I just tell you why I'm here all the time? She goes, I just love sitting in your house. There's just something about it that's peaceful. I love watching how you and Leon treat each other. And just like, it's just, I just, my life is such a mess. And Sally goes, well, I can't say anything now. But what happened was she shared with her faith. That it's only Jesus that changes you. And then it changes your home. It changes your business. It changes your relationships. And so she tried to go into her own church because this was her denomination, so I'll go to mine. And then she went, oh, can I come to your church? Said, yeah, come on out. Gave her life to Christ. Her kids gave their lives to Christ. They'd go home with their Sunday school papers, and they'd be saying to their dad, who was, you know, was a great guy, a working man, but he was one tough guy. And of course, their marriage was struggling at home. And his kids came home. And these kids, by the way, were hard to control. But they're beautiful kids. They come home and they started getting better. They're teaching their daddy, you need Jesus in your life because He brings peace. You get to go to heaven. And did you know that? And they just started sharing all these beautiful things they learned. And this guy came over one time with his wife in the evening and he goes, what's happened to my kids? And he started telling me the things they're telling him. He came out. He gave his life to Christ. And it wasn't but a little while later that she died and went to be with Jesus. And, you know, and you just think, Jesus, I mean, thank you that, you know, that she came in and sensed the presence of God, recognized. See, people recognize what they don't have. I'll give you an example. You just put fresh baked bread, take it out of your oven. If you haven't had breakfast or lunch, you're coming home after school or after work and you smell fresh bread. Now, unless you're different than me, that is one of the biggest temptations to deal with bread. I mean, and you smell it from a block away because you crave it, you need it, you want it. The world needs Jesus, but they don't get access to Jesus, they get access to you. And they need to sense Jesus in you. They need to sense his love. They need to sense his joy. They need to sense your ability to handle the pains and the stuff that makes everybody else freak out, get mad, get angry, get limited. They need to sense this overcoming power. And the only way you can have it is to stay filled with the Spirit. Maintain this Spirit-filled life. One of the things that radically changed my world as a teenager was recognizing that I needed the Holy Spirit. Jesus would lead his disciples around, and he pretty much made all the decisions, where to go, what to do, how to do it. And the disciples had this joy of just following Jesus. But when he said, I'm going to be leaving you, but he says, I'm going to give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's going to be with you. And the word there actually means an exact person like Jesus. This Holy Spirit was no different, going to lead them, going to empower them. The miracles should flow. Direction should come from God. You know, as a believer, you get to do whatever you want. Go ahead and do what you want. But if you ask him, you can follow his voice. He will lead you in every area of your life, from relationships to business to careers to you name it. You can trust him that your best, he's for your best. And I'm going to be talking more about this. If you haven't begun to follow us on YouTube, Leon Fontaine Official, or Facebook, there's a lot more messages that go on there. And we'll be teaching more about this, but I'll also be putting teaching on there to help people to not just live a life where I'm going to make heaven when I die one day, thank you, Jesus, but I'm telling you, I'm living like hell until then. No one has the ability to do that to you. You and Jesus are a majority, and you need to maintain this Spirit-filled life. You need to worship. And you know the Bible says in the book of Corinthians that you are the temple of the Lord, but did you know that also we together in the church are the temple of the Lord? In other words, that when we worship and praise, the Bible will show you in Acts chapter 4 and other places that just worshiping and praising together as this band leads us, there's a sense of being filled. Not just sense, there is. You'll be filled with the Spirit. When people come together and pray, there's a filling and a refreshing. Isaiah talks about that one day there was going to come, and it says that with stammering lips and another tongue that God's going to be speaking through his people, and there's going to be a refreshing. You can live a life that is continually refreshed every day of your life, or you can just go live like the world, but when you die, go to heaven. I've chosen. I haven't got to figure it out perfectly. My life's far from perfect, but I have found their only way to do that is to stay in God's Word and to maintain this Spirit-filled life. We'll be talking more about that in the future. I want to encourage you to be reading on it. Read the book of Acts. If you're doing devotions, start with chapter 1, which is the story of the church. Right after Jesus. The most incredible story is the book of Acts. As born again men and women began to do incredible things, they changed the then known world. You could beat them, kill them, shipwreck them, and God would raise them back up and take another city, another country for God. There was something about them that they didn't give in to life. They dominated life. And the Spirit of God that was within them gave them a life that was far beyond anything they could imagine. And I'm just challenging you, if you're a believer, come on, stop settling. Get all in. Stop settling. Trust the Word. Be obedient to the Word. Begin to look, study, Acts, and recognize you need to be Spirit-filled. And if you have experienced praying in the Spirit, then get back to it. If not, you've been turned off to it, just stick with us. I'll take you on a journey through the Word to show you how crucial, how vital this is if you want to live the life you've always dreamed about. Father, thank you for your presence. I pray that you touch each person here in a very profound way, that today you're going to start them on a journey, that says, I'm not settled, I'm not settling until I've learned and begin to move in this. And Father, for those who don't know you, I pray that you touch them today. With your head bowed for just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a powerful prayer, a prayer of giving your life to Jesus, accepting the pardon that he won for you and the new life that comes with it. But God will never force himself on you. He's waiting for you to ask. And when you ask, he will come in. You will walk in a forgiveness. You will be born again, a brand new life. And you start this journey of learning to walk in his power, in his might. So before I pray, and I'm going to lead, you know, everybody here, we're going to just pray this right from our seats, and those who are joining us in the other auditoriums, we're all going to pray together. But if you would say to me, Pastor, include me, today I'm giving my life to Jesus. Would just you folks open your eyes and just wave at me for a minute. Just say, Pastor, please include me today. I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ. All over the auditorium right now. Just quick wave. Where are you? Thank you. Others. For those who are in the other auditoriums, there's a leader at the front. Just wave a hand. I'll give you 3 seconds. We're all going to pray. Let's all pray this prayer out loud. It goes like this. You say, Dear God, thank you for sending Jesus, who died in my place. Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my life. I'm following you for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's how powerful, how wonderful that is. And you know what?